All right, as we get started here today, I want to give a warm welcome. Really, what I want to do is give a word of thanks to everybody at our East and our Effingham campus and our Compassion Christian campus out in Statesboro, as well as our late churches downtown and everybody in the room here at Henderson. Now, I know there are a lot of you watching on the web right now. Welcome, and we love you. But I just want to thank the Savannah Christians who consistently make little sacrifices that make a huge difference. Last weekend, again, we had another record attendance. Our attendance last weekend was over 9,500 people worshiping with us across our six campuses. Well, let's thank God for that, huh? Man. I don't know if you realize we have six campuses now. We have a Hispanic fellowship meeting over in the AMC, and it's rocking, man, I'm telling you. But this is an amazing thing because the number of people we're able to serve, you know, in our worship services is just all out of proportion to the size of our buildings, and we just would not be able to bless and minister to that many people were it not for the Savannah Christians who have given up a seat at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning so that newcomers can have that place. Now, we have great participation on Wednesday night at Henderson. Thank you for coming tonight. At three of our six venues, we have Saturday night services that are strong and exciting, and I just want to say to everybody who goes to a Saturday night service, thank you. We would not have room for the new people who came here and got saved last weekend at the 11 o'clock service if so many of you had not chosen to worship at Wednesday night or on Saturday night or at 9:15 on Sunday morning. And so I just want to say thank you, my friends. Thank you on behalf of those who were saved last weekend at 11 o'clock. Thank you. Now, to those of you who do worship at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, I want to thank you for making that service such a warm and welcoming environment for newcomers. I remember the first time my mother visited Savannah Christian Church in 1984. She came in, walked down the center aisle of our old building at Tibet Avenue. She sat down on the second row. A few minutes later, a stranger walked up, hovered over her, and said, "You're in my seat." And she said, "Well, I didn't see your name on it, honey." That man was pretty close to getting shot dead right there. Matter of fact, I'm just saying, that's a Southern woman. Now, you don't want to mess with my mama, all right? But she said, "Let me just move over for you, all right?" And she did. Now, can I just say, I just don't see that self-centered spirit in any of our services. And you know, you're so gracious, you know, when we fill up and we ask you just to stand up and scoot over, you know, do the Savannah Christian shuffle so that there'll be room on the aisles for people to get in. And I just think that reflects that hospitable spirit of Jesus. And can I just say thank you, and I love you for it. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, because of the obvious blessing of God on our ministry and the need for his power to respond to this blessing he's given us and being so effective in this community, we want to respond in the right way. We're launching a new series of messages that we're calling Pray Boldly. Now, friends, the writer of the book of Hebrews talks in Hebrews chapter 4. How many of you got your Bible? Open it to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me see who's got it. Come on. Who's got it? Oh, there they are. All right. Hebrews chapter 4. Check it for yourself. Underline this verse because it's just huge. In Hebrews 4, the writer talks about how when Jesus was on earth, that he faced every temptation you will ever face, and he faced it without sin. Consequently, because of his amazing success over sin and his resurrection from the dead, he is now serving in heaven as our great high priest, and the good news is that he is interceding with God for us on our behalf every day. But let me tell you what the really good news is. Because he loves us so much, his success over sin doesn't make him look down on us in our failure. No, his compassion makes him sympathetic to our temptations. It makes him understanding about our weaknesses because he has faced the full power of the temptation that stalks us every day. Shoot, man, he knows our temptation better than we do because he never gave in to it. If you give in to temptation, you don't understand the full force of it. It got you early. Dude, when you refuse to give in, you feel the full force of all Satan's got to throw. And that's what Jesus felt every day in every way and without sin. And praise the Lord. But the writer says, wow, since we had this great high priest in heaven who defeated everything Satan throws at us, and yet he understands our weakness and still loves us, man, we should come boldly to the throne of God. And we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Amen? Amen. Man, that's good news. Let's read this all together, shall we? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Now, friends, think about that. We are invited to come boldly to God in prayer. And when we come, we are promised mercy and grace and help at the point of our greatest need. That's amazing. Man, when our prayers are working right, prayer deepens our relationship with the God who created this place. Man, prayer develops peace and confidence in us in the most challenging situations. And prayer delivers power and provision for us when we're in our deepest need. Now, friends, those are some pretty good reasons to pray boldly. Amen? Amen? There's a lot of deliverables with prayer. But the truth is, that's not how most of us pray. That's not even how most of us feel about prayer. Here's how most of us feel about prayer. Check this.
Good job, buns. Hot patooties.
Wow, Dina, everything looks fabulous. Well, I'll tell you something. It's such a treat for me to have a home-cooked meal like this. Dinner at my house usually consisted of everybody in the kitchen fighting over containers of Chinese food.
Oh, you poor thing. What, there wasn't enough food to go around, Greg?
No, there was. We just never really sat down like a family like this.
Oh.
Greg, would you like to say grace?
Oh, Greg's Jewish, Dad. You know that.
You're telling me the Jews don't pray, honey? Unless you have some objection.
No, I'd love to. Pam, come on, it's not like I'm a rabbi or something. I said grace at many a dinner table. It's okay. Oh, dear God. Thank you. You are such a good God to us, a kind and gentle and accommodating God. And we thank you, oh sweet, sweet Lord of hosts, for the smorgasbord you have so aptly lain at our table this day and each day. By day, day by day, by day. Oh, dear Lord, three things we pray: to love thee more dearly, to see thee more clearly, to follow thee more nearly, day by day. My day. Amen.
Amen. Oh, Greg, that was lovely.
Thank you, Greg. That was interesting, too.
Ouch. Ouch. Wow. Cliche prayer time. Man, that boy, God didn't even understand the language of prayer. Now, friends, that's what I want us to talk about today. I'm going to introduce you to how we can pray boldly, come boldly before the Lord in prayer, and what to say when you get there. Now, this is prayer 101, all right? Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to work our way up to the 601 and then maybe the 901, you know, the mountain-moving, sun-stand-still kind of prayers. But, man, if you're new to following Jesus or you're just struggling with your prayers, I think this message will really help. Because praying bold prayers can be tough, even for people who've been praying for a long time. Philip Yancey has written an excellent book entitled Prayer Doesn't Make Any Difference. And you can get this in the Source bookstores. Great book. He says that learning to pray is like learning a foreign language. And you know, I can relate to that because Sarah and I spent a few days in Poland back in January working with some of our partners there. And you know, they say the Polish people are the smartest people in the world. That's why God gave them the hardest language to learn. And I think they might be right about that. Now, I love to pick up some, you know, phrases, you know, while I'm traveling into our mission stations and that. And I don't hear quite as well as I used to. So in order to learn these phrases, I have to find somebody who understands English. And who will get, I can get them to slow it way down and just kind of phonetically sound it out for me, you know? So I'll ask the guy, how do you say hello in Polish? And he'll say, dzień dobry. And I'm like, okay, great. Now, slow it way down. Dzień dobry. No, slow it way down and say it with a southern accent, all right? Dzień dobry. All right, I got it, man. All right, hello, I got it, all right? Now, what I always want to also want to learn is to say, how do you say, how are you? And praise the Lord. And thank you very much. And where's the bathroom? And what kind of meat is this? The critical questions that you kind of need to know in a foreign country, right? But it takes time and it takes effort to pull that off. Now, friends, prayer is the same way. And it would be a good thing for us to just start demythologizing prayer a little bit. You know, the biblical wisdom on prayer is simple. If you're sincerely trying to talk to the Lord, you can't do this wrong. You can't do it wrong. But if that's true, why do we feel so inadequate? And why do we often feel so awkward about prayer? Well, I think there are a number of reasons. Number one, we struggle with prayer because of spiritual warfare. Listen, 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Listen, man, if you're being opposed, you are being opposed in your faith every day by three things. Number one, your selfish desires. Number two, your unsatisfiable ego. And number three, a spiritual enemy who hates you. And his most effective attack is to whisper lies to you all the time. You're not worthy to pray. God's not going to hear your prayers after what you've done. He's not going to answer that. Prayer doesn't even make a difference. It's a waste of time. Don't waste time praying. You need to answer that phone call. Check that email. Look at that window. Or answer that text. You know, this is more important. Friends, I'm telling you, the enemy will do anything to keep you from actually spending time with God in prayer. In addition, we struggle with prayer because of unrealistic expectations. Man, we think that prayer is supposed to be effortless and constantly exciting and instantly effective or whatever. When in reality, at its core, prayer is a conversation in which we enter into God's world, and man, we invite him to enter into our world. Now, friends, following Jesus is a relationship, and relationships take work. Listen, for some of us, man, connecting with anybody is just kind of awkward. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to take us on vacation up at Oconee State Park, up in the northern part of South Carolina, in a cosmopolitan community called Walhalla. Anybody ever been to Walhalla? Oh, I can't believe it. All the rednecks say amen, all right? Anyway, at this state park, man, they had this big square dance on Saturday night, and man, they would hold practices on a couple nights, you know, to get everybody ready for it. And my mother was just determined that we were going to be in that square dance. So we went to the practices, and man, we went to the square dance, and I had to ask a little girl to be my partner, and I was like 8 or 9 years old. So man, I'm looking around like this, and Daddy's like, ask him, you know, and I'm like, okay, Daddy. So I picked out this hot little blonde, and I'm telling you, I was so shy around girls. And so relationally awkward that I danced with that girl at two practices and at the square dance and never even asked her name. I was so shy, man. I didn't even ask her name. I wouldn't know who she was today, except I saw her on television last night. It was Julia Roberts. But yeah, right. Just kidding about that. But I'm saying I was so relationally awkward, it just locked me up. And man, you know, sometimes that's how it is in relationships. But eventually, if you don't quit and you try, you figure out how relationships work. And the point I'm trying to make is, it's a learning process. And the more you do it, the more comfortable you become. And that's how prayer is. Now, let's talk for a moment about some of the myths that you just got to get over while you're trying to learn how to pray. Number one, having a satisfying prayer life is easy. Friends, I don't know any mature Christian who would say that. It's not easy. Man, consistency and intensity in prayer is a struggle for me. And I've been a Christian for over 50 years. Man, But listen, so is being generous and being forgiving and being patient and loving my neighbor and prioritizing my family. We persist in all these disciplines because we want to obey God and enjoy his favor. Listen, Mother Teresa said, how do we learn to pray? By praying. And if you want to pray better, you must pray more. Friends, prayer is a spiritual discipline. We do it because we need to. Like checking the email and paying the bills and keeping doctor's appointments and going to work whether you feel like it or not. Paul says in Colossians 4:2, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Listen, if prayer was easy, he wouldn't have had to tell us to devote ourselves to it. Prayer is not always easy, but it's always good for you. And it's critical to having a growing relationship with the Lord. Here's another myth. I don't need anybody to teach me how to pray. Man, if I love the Lord, it ought to come natural. Well, that wasn't true for the 12 disciples who traveled with Jesus every day for 3 years. And I don't think disciplined, strategic, bold prayers will just come natural to you either. You know, in Luke chapter 11, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. They said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray. These guys were Jewish. They had been praying all their lives since they were little babies. But man, when they saw the difference between the way Jesus had a conversation with his father and the religious prayers they were used to, they said, Lord, you got to teach us how to do that. And Yancey says that learning how to pray is like learning how to walk or talk or read. It takes time. It involves trial and error. It's kind of like swinging a golf club. Have y'all ever, anybody here love to play golf? Let's see the hand of all the sinners out there. I'm just kidding. Man, you know, golf's a great game. And if you want to play golf, man, that desire is a beautiful thing. But the minute you want to play, you got some techniques to learn. And then you got to understand whether you got a strong grip or a weak grip. And then there's course management. And then there's traps to avoid. And then there's swing thoughts to focus on. And then as you age and your body changes, that affects your swing. Man, I'm telling you, it's like anything else. If you want to prevail in prayer, there's some learning and some training you just got to do. Here's another myth. When I become spiritually mature, then prayer will be easy for me. Now, I think it does get easier to pray the longer you know the Lord because you just get more comfortable in the relationship. But the truth is, the more mature you become, the more dangerous you are to the devil. Amen? And man, he will just fight you to keep you from spending that quality time with the Lord. And we need to be alert to that. When I'm really paying attention, here's the myth, I won't get distracted. Now again, friends, I don't know many spiritually mature people who would say that. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, his best friends went to pray for him. And he said, I am at the lowest point of my life. Please watch and pray for me. And those brothers who had been with the Lord for 3 years were so tired and so weary and so distracted by fatigue that they fell asleep twice. He came in and woke them up. Said, man, I really need you to pray for me. And they fell asleep again. Martin Luther, the father of the Protestant Reformation, said that a sense of unworthiness would often distract him from his prayers. However, he said, once he realized that God reaches out to us in grace and mercy and love and forgiveness, he began to see those, you know, false senses of guilt, that false sense of unworthiness as a distraction from the devil. And then he would just roar back in opposition. Every time he felt unworthy, he would pray, Lord, thank you. Thank you for accepting me. Thank you for making me a part of your family. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sins. He got distracted, but he let that distraction turn into an opportunity for him to affirm the truth. Let me share some of the things that will help you manage distractions. When you're praying, turn your junk off. Amen? Turn the electronics off. I don't mean put them asleep. I mean pull the battery out, put it in the bathtub, get that thing out. Turn off the iPhone, the iPad, the computer. Just shut it down. Here's another thing I try to do to deal with manage distractions. I try to just keep a notepad nearby. You know, inevitably when you pray, you think of all this stuff you need to do and all this important stuff. And then you get distracted to think, well, I don't want to forget that. Just keep a notepad there, jot a note down, deal with it when you finish praying. Listen, if you get distracted 1,000 times, that's 1,000 times for you to tell the Lord, Lord, you're more important than this. I'm going to write this down. I'll deal with this later. Number three, pray about the distraction. Man, if it's appropriate, let the distraction become a part of your prayer. But I'll tell you, Peter said, therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Man, this call to self-control implies that there will be challenges when we try to focus our hearts in prayer. Here's another myth. There's only one right way to pray. There's only one right way, and I need to get on that program, man. Listen, if you read all the verses on prayer in the Bible, and there are a lot, man, you'll discover that there are lots of different ways to pray. You don't need to find the right way. You need to find a way that works for you. Here's another myth. The more words, the better. Man, God just loves these long, flowery, poetic King James prayers. And if I ever get this thing together, that's the way I'm going to pray. Friends, Jesus said the opposite of that. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans do, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. What's Jesus saying? Keep it simple, man. Don't show off. Don't pose. Don't pray for the people who are listening. Pray to the Lord. Martin Luther said, the fewer the words, the better. I love the story about when Peter Jennings interviewed Mother Teresa, and he asked her about her prayer life, and she told him that she spent 2 hours in prayer every day. And he's like, 2 hours? What do you say to the Lord for 2 hours? She said, I don't say anything. I just listen. He said, well, what does the Lord say? She said, he doesn't say anything either. And if you don't understand that, I can't explain it to you. You know what that is? That's deep calling out to deep. And you may not be there right now, but 10 years you will be. 10 years from now you will be. Listen, man, when you're in a relationship with God, you don't have to constantly, you know, fill the air with words. Listen, you can sit before the Lord. You can sit before the Lord in gratitude, in gladness. You can listen for his guidance. You can meditate on the scripture. You can ponder how it applies to your life. For example, you could read the story of the prodigal son. That's a famous story. We all know that story. It's in Luke chapter 15. You could sit before the Lord and read that story and imagine that story from the angle of all the different characters in the story. For example, read the story of the prodigal son as if you were the father. And then read it again as if you were the rebellious son. And then read it again as if you were the hard-hearted older brother. And then read it again as if you were the neighbor who lives next door. And you've heard about all this trouble they have with that crazy boy, and he left and blew all of his money, and now he's come home with it. We heard he had AIDS. How would you feel if you were the neighbor? And then read it again if you were a servant in that house, and you're watching that whole thing go on, and you're drinking the finest drinks and eating the finest food, and they're at the prodigal son's party, and you didn't pay for a thing. You're just there blessed because you know the Father. You just sit there and think, how does this apply to me? Friends, that's praying. That's you're in a meditative conversation with the Lord. Now, you know, in the Eastern religions, they say, empty your mind and meditate. That's goofy. Lord, who knows what's coming in? Some of our minds are too empty now already, Lord, can I just say? In the Judeo-Christian tradition, we meditate on the scripture. We don't empty our minds. We fill our mind. We fill our mind with the word of God, and we focus on that. Now, friends, prayers don't have to be long. They don't have to be elaborate. That's just a myth. Keep it simple. Here's one for men only. I can't be a spiritual leader for my wife unless I can pray more than she prays, pray better than she prays, pray with greater comfort than she prays with. Most of the men I know feel like their wives pray better than they do. You know why? Because she does. Amen? She does, all right? Now, why are you intimidated about that? Aren't you thankful to have a praying wife? Can I hear an amen? Man, good night. Listen, my wife is more comfortable talking to the Lord than I am. She's more comfortable talking to everybody than I am. That doesn't mean I'm not a spiritual leader. Neither does it mean that you should want to be like her or compare yourself to her or let her get away with comparing herself to you. Listen, Paul said, each one of us should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to anybody else. That's a sin to compare yourself to other people. Listen, God gave your wife strengths. God gave you strengths. Don't compare the two. Let the two strengths complement each other. Listen, my Sarah brings strength to our family that I don't have. And I bring strength to our family that she doesn't have. And together, brother, we are double strong. Now, don't let comparisons paralyze your prayer life. And don't compare yourself with a pastor. I mean, good night. Don't compare yourself with a man who has a spiritual retreat every day that's considered a work day for him. Now, learn from the brother. If you can pull it off, it'll bless you. But that might not be possible in the season of your life. But you could get up a half hour earlier to pray. Amen? You could turn that television off and spend the last 30 minutes of your day reading the Bible in prayer. You could do that. Friends, 90% of praying boldly is just showing up. Just having a time every day when prayer is a discipline for you in some small way. And I'm telling you, man, the more you pray, the better you get at it. Philip Yancey says you can reduce the teaching of Jesus on prayer to three general principles. Keep it honest, keep it simple, and keep it up. And man, if you're doing that, you are on your way. Now, friends, if some of these prayer myths have got you all locked up, I just got one word for you. Relax. Your Father in heaven loves you. You have a great high priest in heaven who is interceding for you. This is not about performance, man. This is about relationship. Relax. Keep it honest. Keep it simple. Keep it up. Those disciplines will eventually make you strong and bold. Now, hopefully, demythologizing prayer will help us with the motivation part. I think one of the other hurdles we have to get over in prayer is just boredom. Man, we start praying, and then we get into a rut, and before long, we hear ourselves saying the same phrase I said a few minutes ago, and I'm saying it for about a fifth time, and now my mind's, you know, all over the place that I'm not even thinking about. I'm just mumbling these words I say all the time. And the solution to that is to explore a menu of prayer options that we find in the Bible. Now, I think most of us settle into a certain style of prayer, and we pray that way until it becomes old and cold. And if it never does, fantastic. But if your prayers are losing energy, it's probably because you've exhausted that kind of conversation with the Lord. Now, if you read through the scripture, there are 650 prayers in the Bible. Some are short, some are long, all reflect many circumstances and many moods. I just want to suggest three prayer strategies for you to try. And friends, I'm telling you, I do all three of these from time to time. I switch around. I'm telling you, I do all three of these things. It's kind of like a weapon selector. Now, I don't want to brag, but I got to shoot this gun the other day. And that's a bad gun. That's a bad gun. Full auto, internally suppressed. That's a bad man pulling a bad gun. This is my buddy Mark. He is a bad man. But I'm telling you what, that gun's got a little selector on the side of it, and it'll shoot single shots. It'll shoot three in a row, and then it's like rock and roll, all right? I'm telling you, it is an amazing thing. And I think that's the way we ought to think about prayer. I got some kind of prayer that I pray when I'm under pressure, and I got to have an answer right now. And I got other kinds of prayer that I can pray when I got plenty of time, and I'm having my appointment with the Lord. And I got other kinds of prayer I pray when I'm going in to deal with my kids. And I mean, it's just, I select the one that works the best. In the heat of the battle, you select the one that works the best. When a prayer strategy that I'm most comfortable with runs out of gas, I don't quit praying, man. I hit the selector switch, and I switch to another style of prayer. Here's the first suggestion. Pray by a plan. Pray by a plan. Listen, in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus' disciples asked him to teach him how to pray, he gave them what we call the Lord's Prayer. They asked for instruction. He didn't give them something to memorize and mumble through all the time. He gave them a model of how to pray. He also gave us the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. And right after that, he said, don't think God will be impressed because you keep chanting the same thing over and over or babbling words that don't mean anything to you. Which, by the way, is why we never taught our children to say memorized prayers. Like, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Really? You're teaching your child, trying to get them to lay down before I die to sleep. Oh, Lord, Mama, don't stay with me. I mean, what a crazy prayer. When you think, I mean, theologically, it's good if you're like 40, all right? But a four-year-old, you scared a kid to death. Or they sit on the dinner table. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for this food. By his hands, we are fed to give us water, daily bread. Amen. And you can mumble through that, rattle through that thing, not think about one thing that you've said. We taught our kids to pray three kinds of prayers. We taught our little kids to pray thank you prayers and to pray sorry prayers and to pray help me prayers. Thank you for this meal. Thank you for mommy and daddy. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry prayers. I'm sorry I hit my brother today. Please forgive me for being angry. Help me prayers. Help me not to die when daddy sees this report card. Now listen, that's a childish way to teach a child to articulate their own prayer, but to do it by a plan. Now, Jesus said, pray like this. And then he gave his disciples the plan. He didn't say, pray this prayer. He said, pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Friends, this prayer plan begins with an expression of praise to God. That's what he's doing. He's praising God. So, if you're going to follow Jesus' plan, begin by expressing to God an appreciation of some strength. Now, I've got a little target up here for I want you to think about. We're going to start this thing off with praise. What you want to do when you're praising God is think of some strength that you see in God, some power, some character trait, some accomplishment, something you see in the Lord that impresses you. Now, this is why when I'm praying, I like to read first. I like to read the Bible first. And right now, I'm doing a read through the Bible in 1 year plan on the YouVersion of the Bible. And I'll be glad to show you what that is soon. But I'm telling you, it's rich. But I read the Bible first. And as I'm reading, I'm looking for stuff to praise the Lord for. Maybe it's an expression of power. Maybe it's an expression of compassion. Maybe it's some character trait. And so I'm going to let the Bible inform me about what I'm going to praise God for. But Jesus says when you start praying, start with an expression of praise. Now, if I were using this verse, I would say, Lord, I want to thank you for relating to me as a father. I mean, after all I've done, after all the sin I've committed, that you would still treat me like a son. That's amazing love. I want to love like that. I just want you to know I appreciate it. Here's the next element of Jesus' prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, that's a commitment to God's agenda for the world. I'm going to submit myself, Lord, to your will for my life. I'm going to be on your agenda all day. Jesus is suggesting that when we pray, man, we want to verbally yield ourselves to God's will and his agenda for our lives. So if you're going to pray after this, you would say, Lord, when I go to work today, when I go to school today, when I go to the gym today, I'm your man. I'm going to be your woman. I'm going to do your will everywhere I go. Now, you might pray through your action list for the day and think about every appointment, every decision, and say, Lord, I want to honor you in all of the, in each one. Man, this part of your prayer would be different every day. You wouldn't be bored because it's a different day every day. And it would give you an opportunity to strategically think through your day in advance as a daughter of God, a son of God. Then he goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. This is where we bring our requests to God. Now, some people say, well, I don't want to ask God for anything. Well, Jesus said to. Jesus said, asking you shall receive, seeking you will, and you'll find. Knock on the door will be open to you. You have not because you ask not. Listen, man, when I'm making requests, I talk to God about everything. Lord, this is what I think I need. I might be wrong. Help me see this clearly. Here's a strength I'm trying to develop. Here are some people I'm trying to help. Here's some influence I'm trying to exert. Lord, help my marriage, my family, my finances, all that. Friends, anything that concerns you is something you can make requests to your Father about. And I pray by a list because I've got some strategic things that I want the Lord to know I'm serious about. And I want to have my eyes open when he answers those prayers. For example, on the day my sons are born, I started praying for the girls that they would one day marry. And I started praying for the family those girls would grow up in. And I started praying for the daddy that would teach that girl that she was a loved and beautiful person so she wouldn't have to hear it from some guy in the backseat of a car somewhere. And listen, God has answered those prayers for all three of my sons. They have married the most remarkable Christian women. And I believe that's an answer to my prayer. Friends, I pray that this church will grow in number and spirit and generosity every day. And I hope you will too. Then Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. This is a confession of sin. This confession that leads to forgiveness. Man, that's a part of the prayer that Jesus wants us to pray. One of the things I pray under this point is none of your business, you know. But I'm telling you what, it's every day it's different. I went through a season a few years ago where I was struggling with anger to the point that I made a weekly appointment with a Christian counselor just to talk about it. And I mean, I didn't like kill anybody or anything like that, but I'm like, God, I'm a holy man, and I got this anger blowing up in me all the time. What's going on here? And so I prayed about it, confessed it. As I was praying about it, somebody said, Cam, you ought to talk to a counselor about that. I did, and man, I got a handle on that. I got an understanding about how that's worked in my family for generations back and the damage it's done. And I'm telling you, it gave me a handle on that that I thank God for. But if I had never confessed, Lord, this anger is dishonoring to you, I don't know that I ever would have been able to deal with it. Not that I handle it, but I got a better handle on it today than I ever have had. And lead us not into temptation, Jesus says, but deliver us from the evil one. This is a prayer for protection, all right? And I'll tell you what, man, I have prayed for my family to be protected, for my boys to be protected. I've prayed for my family to be protected from the influence of lying. I want my family to be truth tellers. I want my family to be the kind of people who tell themselves the truth and tell everybody else the truth and let the chips fall. That's the way I want my boys to be. And so I bet I've prayed 10,000 times in the last 25 years. Lord, keep lies and falsehood far from my family. Use me the example, but keep lies and falsehood. Protect us from the impact of lies and falsehood. I pray for protection from idolatry. You know, as you age, you tend to be more and more blessed. And what I've prayed is that I would become more generous as I'm more blessed, not more materialistic, not more greedy. That, you know, as my standard of blessing goes up, that I wouldn't increase my standard of living so much as increase my standard of giving so that I don't get caught in idolatry. Now, friends, look at this. If we were to pray 1 minute, if you were to spend 1 minute reading a chapter of the scripture, and then 1 minute praising God for something you saw in that chapter. And 1 minute saying, Lord, I've got these six things I have to do today. I want to represent you in all six of them. And if you spent 1 minute saying, Lord, I want to ask you for my wife, my husband, my children, my parents, my friends at school. One minute, Lord, you know what? Yesterday I got mad and I said a bad word, but Lord, they were a Carolina Gamecock fan and you know how they are, but I know it was a sin and I'm sorry about it. It was Steve Spurrier that caused the whole thing to happen, Lord, but I'm sorry about that. And then I said, so I'm going to confess that. And then, Lord, here, I'm going to ask for your protection because this is where I'm feeling it right now. This is where I feel weak, Lord, and I just want to ask you to protect me in that. If you spent 1 minute, you'd pray 6 minutes and you'd never be bored. Your mind would never wander because you set up this racetrack and you're running it. And you know exactly where you're going next and next and next and next and next. You know, if I had an opportunity to sit down with President Obama, I would map that conversation out before I walked in there. And I'd have a list of questions I wanted to ask and a list of things I wanted to say because this is an important man and I don't want to waste his time. And my Father in heaven, far more important than the President of the United States. And so when I come before my Father with this plan, I don't waste a minute and my mind doesn't wander. Now, what if you spent 5 minutes reading and 5 minutes just saying, Lord, here are the four things I saw in this chapter that I really appreciate about you. And 5 minutes just talking about your day. And 5 minutes talking about the things you think your family needs. And then 5 minutes confessing maybe some character issues that you got to deal with. And 5 minutes asking God to protect you. You would have spent 30 minutes in prayer. And you would not have been bored. And you would not have wondered what's coming next. Now, friends, this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. This is a conversation. This is a strategic conversation. This is the kind of conversation that changes things. And this is how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Here's another thing that we learn from Jesus. He prayed the Bible. When Jesus was on the cross, he made 7 statements. 4 of them were prayers. 3 of them were direct quotes from the Old Testament. Jesus believed that praying the Bible in high-stress situations was a wise way to pray. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "The child learns to speak because his father speaks to him. He learns the speech of his father." And so we learn to speak to God because he has spoken to us and he speaks to us. By means of the speech of the Father in heaven, his children learn to speak with him. Repeating God's own words after him, we begin to pray to him. This is what happens with the Lord's Prayer. And if you're struggling with prayer, I want to suggest that you begin to pray through some of the prayers that are written in the Bible. And again, there are 650 prayers in the Bible, but turn with me in your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, it's in the New Testament. Go to the table of contents if you can't find it. Colossians chapter 1, this is a great example of a prayer that the Apostle Paul had prayed for the church in Colossae, which was a church just like ours. He says in verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." Now, prayer was a discipline in this man's life. "We've been asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will and through all spiritual wisdom and understanding." Now look what he's praying for. He says, first of all, "We have not stopped praying." He's got these people on his heart. "And we're praying that you'll have a knowledge of God's will and that you'll receive the wisdom of God and the understanding of God." Now if you were to pray through that passage and just say, "Lord, help me to be consistent in my prayer. Help me to understand your will. Help me to receive your wisdom. Help me to be an understanding person." You'd be praying right out of the scripture. Now look at the next verse. Let's read this all together. Big voice. Y'all ready? Here we go. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." Now, we're going to read this together. I'm going to put it on the screens everywhere, and I'm going to edit it so that you can pray it as a personal prayer, but let's pray this together. Y'all ready? Here we go. "And I pray this in order that I may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please you, Lord, in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of you, my Lord." Now, let me ask you a question. Did you pray that or did you read that? Because we said we're going to pray it. And I'm not dogging you about it. All I'm saying is that if you want to pray, you have to be intentional. Right? You have to be intentional about it. So let's be intentional and let's make this very personal and let's pray this verse together. Pray it with me out loud. "And I pray this in order that I may live a life worthy of the Lord." Next prayer. and I may please you in every way. Next prayer. That I may bear fruit in every good work, and that I may grow in the knowledge of you, my God. Now, friends, if you thought and expressed that to the Lord, you've just prayed a prayer that believers have been praying for 2,000 years that was inspired by the Holy Spirit. A prayer that will mentor you and teach you what to pray for and how to pray like a man or woman of God. You know, I read this week about a complaint that a rabbi received. A Jewish man came to him and said, you know, when I pray through the Psalms, the scripture just doesn't always express how I feel. And the rabbi said, if you want to be a godly man, you need to learn how to feel what the scripture expresses. Because, you know, prayer will take a narcissist and turn him into a lover of God. You know what a narcissist is, right? Me, 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 I. It's all about me, I. And prayer will change you from that into someone who loves the Lord. Friends, this prayer in Colossians goes all the way down to verse 14. And you could make this your prayer for the next 7 days. And you would get a new insight into your life and God's will every time you prayed it. All right, here's number three. Pray a breath prayer. You remember in the book of Nehemiah, God led that great man to attempt something for him that was so audacious that if God wasn't in it, it could not possibly succeed. The mere audacity of this venture rebuilding the wall around the city of Jerusalem caused Nehemiah to pray without ceasing. And one day he found himself in front of the king of Persia. And the king asked him, Nehemiah, what do you need? This is the richest, most powerful man on the planet. And Nehemiah needs help. And this man wants to finance what God is leading Nehemiah to do. And the king says, what do you want? The king said to me, what is it that you want? And I prayed to God, and I answered the king. Man, in that pressurized moment, Nehemiah says a breath prayer. It's just a breath prayer. Help me, Jesus. And off he goes. Lord, guide me. Off we go. God bless us. Give me the, here's what I need. Now, imagine the change that might come to you if you could craft a prayer that you could say in one breath and say it 50 times a day that focused on something that's going on in your life right now. Lord, give me strength. Lord, that's what I need. I need strength. I'm grieving. I need strength. I'm going through a divorce. I need strength. Lord, Jesus, I love you. I'm a new Christian, and I want to have the heart and mind of Christ. Lord, Jesus, I love you. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. My wife died. I don't know what to do. Help me, Lord. Can you imagine the strength that might come to somebody who struggles with an addiction if they breathe that prayer, Lord, give me strength, every time they drove by a bar, every time they saw somebody smoking, every time they logged onto the internet? Anne Lamott says her favorite prayers are, thank you, thank you, thank you, and help me, help me, help me, you know? Man, can you imagine what would happen if just a dozen times a day you prayed, Lord, help me love my wife. Lord, help me love my wife. Lord, make me a patient man. Make me a gentle woman. Man, a breath prayer is just a simple prayer. You know, 1 to 8 syllables that you would breathe before the Lord over and over, and you would mean it every time. It's the kind of prayer that you would stop praying when you stop meaning it, because you and I know if it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. Amen?
Amen.
If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to God. So friends, learning the language of prayer allows you to enjoy what it means to be a child of God and a resident of heaven who's currently living on earth and a man or woman in the kingdom of God in the fullest possible way. But it's a language you have to learn. Now, when I started traveling abroad, I used to be intimidated because I'd get on an airplane and there'd be a flight attendant who spoke 4 languages. Have you ever seen this? You know, they're going up and down the aisle and they switch from German to French to Italian to Czech. And I'm like, oh man, I'm ignorant. I only speak 2 languages, English and Southern. And I mean, that's it. That's all I got. But then, you know, I realized one day, these folks are not smarter than us. They didn't sit down one day and say, well, I'm going to learn English and German and French and Italian and Spanish. No. They have to do business in these languages. They have to speak these languages to survive, and that's why they learn them. Because to thrive, they have to speak these languages. Well, friends, the language of heaven is prayer. And the more fluent you become, the bolder and more effective your prayers will be. And if you want the power of heaven in your life, you must learn this language. Amen?
Amen?
Father, thank you. Thank you for sending Jesus to model prayer before us. And I pray, God, that we will become the kind of praying church that you hear from every day, all day. And Lord, when you hear, you bless. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.